If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin the reading this morning at verse 25. Just a couple words of thanksgiving here. Very grateful to be with you all this morning. This is my last day of vacation this last week. Got to spend a few days down in Moab with a lifelong friend of mine, and so this is the capstone this morning of my vacation, and I am very, very glad to be with you all. Very thankful for this church and for the teaching and the community that this provides for my kids and my grandkids. Very thankful for your pastor. Alan has been a good friend and a co-laborer for many, many years now, and his counsel, his friendship has proved invaluable time and time again. Very, very grateful. And again, very glad to be here, and thank you for your singing this morning. I always know when I worship at the King's Congregation, there's usually going to be one song that I'm not going to be able to sing. It's just going to be just a little bit above my pay grade. And I have learned in those times just to sit or stand and take it all in. There's something quite gloriously mysterious about how, as Paul said, we sing God's word into one another. And so thank you for ministering Psalm 61 to me this morning, and I hope to repay the favor in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 25. These are the words of God. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you have not left us in our darkness and our rebellion, but you have come to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that once again, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to see wonderful things in your word, and we will return to you all praise, honor, and glory. We ask you for Jesus' sake, and amen. I want to focus this morning on verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We pastors usually have a little bit of explaining to do when we hit verses like this, because you will all be tempted this morning to think, well, okay, now he's moved beyond preaching and now he's meddling. These verses like this, cut us to the heart. But remember, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the Bible does. The author of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is sharp and powerful, like a two-edged sword, and it cuts us, and it exposes us to him to whom we must give an account. But again, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So this, again, be angry and do not sin. Before we consider these two verses together, it'd be good for us to ask the question, okay, why do these verses appear where they do in Paul's epistle? In other words, how do they fit in the flow of Paul's, and really we should say the Holy Spirit's, exhortation to the Christians in Ephesus? In the first three chapters of Ephesians, you're probably familiar with this, the first three chapters of Ephesians are just front-loaded with grace upon grace. It's Paul's description of what God has done for us in Christ and who we are in Christ. And the promises and the blessings pile up one on top of the other as Paul moves through those first three chapters, reminding us that we are possessors of every spiritual blessing. I'll say that again. We are possessors of every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies, adopted into God's family, made as sons and daughters, a part of this body that God is gathering all together in His Son, Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 4, he turns the corner rather sharply and moves from those gospel indicatives, what is, now to the gospel imperatives. And he begins chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received." It's one of the things I love about the King James Version is that you get those ye's in the text that remind us. In the English, we say you to refer to you individual or you plural. In the King James English, whenever that ye appears, we're reminded that Paul is using, in the original language, in Greek, the you plural. And so he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye, you plural, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received." In other words, in the vernacular, y'all work out what God has and is working into y'all, okay? That southern y'all is very handy sometimes. Now, what's the point here? Well, the point is that the biblical piety, okay, not pretend piety, biblical piety is an impossibility without community. Biblical piety without community is an impossibility. In other words, Paul assumes that the Ephesians, as they attempt to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that they have received, he assumes that as they attempt to do that, that they will fail and fail miserably. In other words, they will sorely tempt one another to anger, and they will be sorely tempted to anger as they attempt to do what God is commanding them to do in verses 25-32. You look at those verses, and the thing that's striking is that all of those verses are impossible. It's impossible to obey what Paul is commanding there outside of community. Impossible to obey those verses in isolation. Allow me to illustrate with a prayer similar to prayers that we all have prayed at one time or another. Maybe not these exact words, but something like it. "Dear Lord, I truly desire to walk worthy of the calling that I have received. And so far, my day has gone pretty well. I haven't gossiped about or lied to anyone, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I haven't stolen anything, spoken crudely or hurtfully. I haven't slandered anyone or acted maliciously, and I'm really thankful for all of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to pull the covers off and get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. Because my holiness, such that it is, seems to evaporate like the proverbial dew of Mount Hermon as soon as it encounters the harsh sunlight of another slowly being sanctified sinner just like me. Lord, have mercy. Me." I don't know how it is for you, but in the prayer closet, in the quiet of my study, Bible opened, reading, praying, I am just so holy. It's all working so very well, and God speaking to me as I read His Word, crying out to Him in prayer, and all these holy thoughts that I have. And as soon as I leave the isolation of my study and step into the kitchen where there is another slowly being sanctified sinner just like me, that's when it all falls apart. Man, the wheels just fall off almost immediately. And so Paul says to the Ephesians and to us this morning, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Why do those verses appear here? He assumes that as the Ephesians try to work out what God is working into them, that they will fail miserably and in the process be sorely tempted to anger and sorely tempt one another to anger. And so this admonition, this encouragement comes, "Be angry and do not sin." Sinclair Ferguson says this, "There is no progress in holiness unless we put away what belongs to the old lifestyle and put on what belongs to the new one simultaneously. This principle grows inevitably out of our union with Christ. To attempt to do one without the other leads only to failure. Putting away the old lifestyle is not the same as growing more like Christ. For that, we must put on the lifestyle of the new age, the dispositions produced in us by the Spirit. Without that positive counterpart, our sanctification will have a metallic ring and express itself in a brittle and unattractive life. On the other hand, it is fatal to think that we can grow in positive likeness to Christ without rigorously rejecting lingering sinful dispositions and habits. That would be like seeking to plant flowers in a garden infested with weeds without either weeding or using weed killer. Ferguson reminds us here that what Paul calls us to in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the fruit of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our growing in Christ-likeness then, is to accompany this amazing position that God has given us in Christ and Christ in us. Anger, let's get specific here. Anger, as they say, has a long and storied history. In anger, Cain slew his brother. In anger, Naaman at first refused to bathe in the Jordan River. If you recall that story, went to the prophet with his leprosy. The prophet, through a servant, said, just go down and bathe in the Jordan. And Naaman was filled with anger. And he said, we have rivers a lot nicer than this muddy stream you call the River Jordan back where I come from. But then eventually went down and did what the servant said. In anger, Haman seethed when slighted by Mordecai and plotted the death, not just of Mordecai, but of all the Jews in Babylon. In anger, the Jewish leaders ground their teeth at and then proceeded to stone Stephen. And these would just be a few examples, but whether you're reading in the Bible or any story worth reading, there is probably some manifestation of anger, either righteous or unrighteous. So what is anger? Here's a short definition. Anger is a negative judgment regarding a perceived evil. A negative judgment regarding a perceived evil, an evil that has been committed against you or against another, but it is a negative judgment regarding a perceived evil. And again, so what does Paul say to do? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. This morning, we'll look at these two short verses under three headings: blow up, clam up, and roll up. And I promise you, if you will do the hard work with me here, that we'll wind up at some rather strikingly good news. Blow up, clam up, and roll up. But first of all, we have to deal with those first two words. Look at that, righteous anger. Be angry and do not sin. Notice where Paul starts. He doesn't start with never be angry. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. That there is a place for anger. There is a place for righteous anger. Some of us who have grown up in the church, I certainly had some baggage to put aside as I wrestled with these things for the first time. There is sort of it's always wrong to be angry sometimes in the teaching that we receive. But Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Really? Yes, really. Deuteronomy 4, verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with Moses because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter into the good land that the Lord God is giving you for an inheritance. We see that the Lord God himself was angry, certainly not sinfully. 1 Kings 11:9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Mark 3:5, Jesus is, there's a man with a withered hand, and these wicked Jewish leaders are looking very closely at Jesus. It's the Sabbath day, and they're looking at Jesus to see whether or not he will heal the man with the withered hand. Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of their heart. And so Mark records, and Jesus looked around at them in anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And so there is a righteous anger. There is an unrighteous anger. And we need to be careful to make a distinction. I was thinking this morning as we confessed our sins together, that there are a whole raft of issues in our country today about which we should be incensed. We should be angry. We prayed this morning confessing our corporate guilt. You know, we're approaching 60 million babies slaughtered in the womb in our country since Roe v. Wade. And we hear figures like that, and then we wonder what's for lunch, right? We are corporately, nationally, we've changed the definition of marriage. We are disparaging biblical masculinity and femininity, and all these things that are happening all around us. And that's why Paul says, he doesn't say never be angry. He says be angry and do not sin. There's a place for anger. God was angry at times, and we should be angry at times, and yet, as Paul says, without sin. So it's more complicated than this, but perhaps a good place to start as we distinguish between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger generally focuses on, okay, there's been an offense committed against me, and that's why I am angry. Righteous anger, there's been an offense against God. There's been a departure from Him and His ways. We are trying to deprive Him of His due, either of His glory or of His lordship. And so we are angry. But note that it's true, and this is where we need to be careful. Okay, it's true, and again, Paul assumed that. That's why he placed that in this place in this epistle, that we are going to be sinned against. We are going to be sinned against often, and sometimes we're going to be sinned against grievously, horribly, tempted to unrighteous anger, and yet in that state, we are to respond as Paul says here. And so it's good for us to start by asking the question, okay, why am I angry? Am I angry because somebody has sinned against me? Is that where the focus is? Or am I angry at the sin? Angry at the what that sin is doing to the person that has sinned against me? The state of the soul that has sinned against me. So again, Paul says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. But first of all, blow up. What are the ways that we can, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. So how is it that we can sin in the grips of anger? First of all, blow up. Paul says, Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 12, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So blow up, we're talking about red-faced, eyes bulging, veins throbbing on the neck and forehead, and then the words that accompany that demeanor. And these are words like Solomon says here. These are rash words that are spoken. They're like sword thrusts. Most of us learned the little rhyme as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Perhaps there have never been spoken in the course of human history that are more false than those words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. Seriously? Have you lived in a vacuum, a little bubble all of your life? Have you never received those sword thrusts? Now, praise God, there is a way to deal with those sword thrusts. There is a holy amnesia that kicks in after a while via biblical forgiveness. But I think most of us, all of us probably this morning, could remember words that at the time were like sword thrusts. Sixth grade, my dad used to cut my hair, and you know, the Beatles were just coming in vogue by the time that I was in sixth grade, and so longer hair, you know, was kind of the cool thing, and my dad was not really having any of that. So he would cut my hair, you know, a little up this side, and then to even up, a little up this side, and then pretty soon it would just be like what you see this morning. So And I had one of those haircuts, and we're talking sixth grade here, okay? And I can remember the exact words here, because I made it into class that morning, and I'm trying to make it to my desk without anybody in the class saying anything about my haircut. And I just about made it to my desk, and Tony Norton, who became a good friend later, just about to grab my seat there. And from the back row, I was in the second from the front row. Notice how specific all of this is, okay? Okay, from the back row, Tony chimes in. Hey, Sketchhead. Oh, man. It's like a sword thrust. I can laugh about it today. That day, it was not funny, you know? I mean, I was devastated for the rest of the day, the rest of the week. Eventually, again, forgave Tony, and we were good friends. Solomon's right, okay? Those words spoken, okay, with an angry demeanor are indeed like sword thrusts, and we slash, we wound, we devastate, we destroy those who we speak those kind of words to. It is, think about the creative nature of the word. God spoke the worlds into existence. Most of Jesus' miracles, he spoke into existence. It is the word of God that goes forth and never returns void. That the word of God has creative power. And it would be good for us to remember that every time we open our mouths, we are creating something, either for good or for ill. The rash man who speaks those words in anger is speaking destruction, is speaking wounds that cut like a sword. But there's another kind of angry, sinful anger. That's the blow up. What about the clam up? I've never really struggled with the blow up side of the equation, but I have struggled all my life with the clam up side of the equation. One of my kids, I can't remember who it was, that said to me at one point said. We're never worried when pop gets loud, but we're deathly afraid when pop gets quiet. Okay, that's the clam up. That is the withdraw. But this is the way that this works. This anger, okay, in a particular situation, comes with tremendous energy. And when we vent that anger and we use that to destroy somebody else, that's where the energy goes. In the clam up, that energy of the anger, it goes all in here. But the destructive nature of that anger continues. Okay, it's not destructive out there, at least not immediately, but it is destructive in here. It begins with the resentment. Okay, there's a negative judgment and a perceived offense, so it begins with resentment. Okay, you look at that person, you think about that person, and you resent them. And then if that is undealt with, then give that a few days, give that a few weeks, and that resentment will turn into bitterness. The author of Hebrews reminds us, okay, beware of that root of bitterness by which many are defiled, and the defilement starts with you. But it is so toxic that it will spill out onto others as well. So resentment turns into bitterness. Bitterness then turns into revenge. Okay? As you plot the comeuppance, okay? Someday you're going to get what is coming to you. Someday I'm going to do to you what you did to me. And so we plan these things out in our minds. And then the resentment morphs into bitterness. The bitterness turns into thoughts of revenge, which can take either an active or a passive mode. Active, hurtful outbursts. It's interesting, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount couples those angry outbursts together with murder, okay? And says that they're all of a kind. There's just different intensities here. So resentment, bitterness, revenge, which turns into active, hurtful outbursts. But there's one that just continues to seethe, this passive. Psychologists today call this passive-aggressive. It's not a biblical term, but it certainly fits. So that anger goes within, and then we determine to wound others. How? By icy silences. How? By hurtful withdrawals. And it's amazing how deceitful this is, because we can get quiet and we can withdraw fellowship, we withdraw sometimes physically, and then when the person comes back to us and say, why are you doing this to me? And we say, hey, I didn't do anything at all. I didn't do anything. Right, and that was the problem. That was the sin, the withdrawal of the fellowship, the withdrawal of your person. No, it wasn't active, it was passive, but it was aggressive at its core. And all the medical evidence is piling up that when we act upon that anger simply by turning it inward, the clam up, resentment, bitterness, revenge, active and passive, this wounds and destroys ourselves. Doctors tell us now high blood pressure, colitis, ulcers, sleeplessness, etc. Tremendous power in that emotion of anger, and when it is turned inward, it destroys. So Solomon says, Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 here says, and it's interesting as he gives these commands, they come to us in the form of put off and put on. Okay, put off and put on. It's interesting in the verses that follow when he talks about the thief there. He says, okay, so let the thief steal no more. But he doesn't stop there. He says, okay, that thief that used to steal, now what he needs to do is make things with his hands that are a blessing to others, because a thief who simply stops stealing is just a thief between jobs. Okay? So you need to put off and you need to put on. And so Paul says here, okay, in your anger, do not sin. Okay? No blow up. No clam up, okay? But then he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, you need to do something with that anger, and that what you need to do with it is you need to roll up, as in roll up your sleeves, get to work, okay? That emotion, okay, that has accompanied the offense, either directed at yourself or somebody else, that emotion that God has given you, strangely, it's a gift. It's a powerful emotion. Now, if it's expressed in blow up, that's sinful. If it's expressed in clam up, that's sinful. But if you take that powerful emotion and direct it toward the solution or the solving of the problem, well, that's what Paul's talking about when he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So put off anger and put on patient, persistent reconciliation. Again, Solomon, chapter 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Anger is, again, by God's design, a powerful emotion. So we are to use it then to righteous ends. And what are those righteous ends? The hard work of reconciliation. Again, why does that verse appear in the middle of these commands? Because Paul knows as we seek that piety in community, okay, we will fail miserably. We will be sinned against, and we will sin against others. We will be sorely tempted to be angry, and we will sorely tempt others to anger. So, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So just a few words of application then. And here's where we move from preaching to meddling, I suppose. First of all, sing the Psalms, learn the Psalms, and then develop a habit of praying. Wait for it. Sing the Psalms, learn the Psalms, and develop a habit of praying anger-fueled prayers just like the Psalms. Yeah, and I spent a lot of years doing this, okay, reading the Psalms. I think probably before I started singing the Psalms, reading the Psalms and just prettifying the Psalms as I went, okay? The Psalms are gritty. The Psalms are real. The Psalms meet us right where we are. And the Psalms give us a template, an example of how to exercise every human emotion and to do it well. But they're not the, it's not the hands folded, head cocked slightly to the side, you know, sing-song voice, you know, type of a thing. Man, the Psalms are real. And many of the Psalms are, and just go back and read them for yourself. Many of the Psalms are anger-fueled prayers to God. Now, unlike your brothers and sisters, okay, God can take all of the anger that you vent in prayer, okay? He's bigger than all of that. He can take it. He's big enough to handle your anger and only asks one thing, okay, that in the grips of anger that you direct all of that to him. No place else, not anybody else, not inwardly. He says, just bring it to me. I can handle it. And think about this for a moment. Even if you are prettifying your prayers as you cry out to God, in the midst you've been sinned against or someone else has been sinned against, and you are filled up to the brim, to overflowing with anger, and then you go to God and, oh Lordeth, you are so good, and my life is so wonderful, and now I just want to ask, okay. Hey, he knows what's on your heart. You're not fooling him. So we go to God, sing the Psalms, learn the Psalms, and develop a habit of praying anger-fueled prayers just like the Psalms. Just a little over 4 years ago, I was in the hospital visiting with my son-in-law, who was just a couple weeks away from dying from cancer, stomach cancer. And my daughter left the room for a few minutes and just seized the opportunity, sat down and said, okay, buddy. I said, how are you doing? I said, now, really, how are you doing? And, you know, I could see him hesitate just a minute. He was afraid to be honest with me. And I said, just give it to me straight. I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, if I can be honest. And I said, please be honest, okay? And then he went on for 2 or 3 minutes just about the things that he had been praying to God. I would say anger-fueled prayers to God. And he got done and then looked at me and just kind of like, okay, you know, I'm ready. Go ahead, straighten me out, rebuke me, reprove me. I'm ready. I deserve it. And I said, okay. I said, first of all, I want you to understand something. Everything that you just said to me here, I said, I could literally go to a place in the Psalms where the psalmist used the same words. I said, my only reproof to you this morning was maybe you didn't go far enough. Because there's actually a place where the psalmist, as it were, shaking a fist to the heaven, cries out, hey, God, if you do not deal with my enemies, if you do not rescue me and they put me in the grave, can then the dead praise you from the grave? Huh? Can they? Learn the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. And develop a habit of praying anger-fueled Psalms to God. And as you do, remember to insert there the abortion holocaust. Remember to insert there what we have done attacking biblical masculinity, biblical femininity, marriage, and the like. Secondly, it's important for us to deal with the anger at the root level. In other words, to ask the question, well, why is it that we get angry? Let's not, as the prophet said, heal the wound slightly. I think there's two categories. Most of the reasons can fall under two categories. The first one is pride. Think Cain, Naaman, Mordecai. Okay, pride that says, I've been slighted. I've been passed over. I deserve better than this. I deserve respect. Darn it. Okay, so this offense against us and our pride. And so we are tempted, sorely tempted, to respond sinfully in the grips of this anger. Secondly, lust. James 4, verses 1 and 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay? Lust. So sometimes we desire, it's about stuff. Think about Esau losing his birthright to Jacob. You're angry because someone deprived you of your stuff. Or your desire for control. Think of the Jewish leaders that were angered by Jesus and later by the disciples. Why were they so incensed? Okay, because they understood that they were losing the control that they had exercised over the populace to that point. So you're angry because you didn't get your way. You're angry because your pride was offended. You're angry because of your lust, the desire for your stuff, the desire for control. So what is a righteous way then to deal with the anger? First of all, then we identify it by name and confess it as sin. Okay? Unrighteous anger. I blew up. I clammed up. Okay? Confess that, name it. There's no forgiveness for excuses. There is no forgiveness for syndromes. But praise God, there is forgiveness for sin. If we confess our sin, speaking in agreement with God about our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess, but we confess not only the blow up or the clam up, but we also confess the pride and or lust that we gave into before the display of anger. And no excuses. I think especially with this, where this sin is concerned, when we blow up or when we clam up, then we are very, very quick, okay, to come up with all the litany of reasons, okay, that led to the blow up or the clam up. Okay, you have to understand, I was just so tired. Well, you have to understand, my hormones that day were just raging within my body. You have to understand my family history, okay, all of the poor examples that were set for me when I was growing up. I was too stressed out by other things, okay. Again, the good news is that God loves to forgive us for Jesus' sake, period. And we don't have to come up with all of these reasons, all of these excuses. Why say amen if you agree with this, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen? Let's try that again. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen. So we don't have to dress it up. We don't have to excuse it. We don't have to give God reasons to forgive us. He is pleased to do so for Jesus' sake, period. And so we can confess the blow up, we can confess the clam up, and all the reasons of pride and lust that went into that, and God is pleased to forgive us for Jesus' sake, period. And here's your life verse, angry saint. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God who is faithful will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear up under it. Okay? That there is, see, and I'm no different, okay? I always think that I'm the special case, right? Okay, I was in this particular situation so stressed out and so many bad examples, and I have all my reasons, and I think, and I'm the special case. I'm the one in a million. And God says, no, you're not. There's no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to men. This temptation to unrighteous anger is a Kmart off-the-rack problem. Gene, you are not special, okay? And everybody else has been tempted similarly. You are not the special case. But we say, well, no, I couldn't help myself in that situation. And the truth is, according to this verse, no, it's not can't. It was just won't. Think about this for a second. Okay, it's a Saturday afternoon, a rainy Saturday afternoon. You're watching your five kids on your own. Okay, your spouse is out someplace, and the kids are just kind of doing their Saturday afternoon on a rainy day thing and running around the house like Calvin and Hobbes, and things are breaking and spilling all over the place. And then after about 3 hours of this, you've had it, okay? Now the eyes are bulging, the face is red, the veins sticking out of the side of the neck and the forehead, and you begin just a major blow up, okay? And then the phone rings and you pull it out of your pocket, and it's Pastor Allen, okay? Okay? And then you, against your better judgment, maybe for the moment, you hit the button and actually take the call, okay? And the first words out of your mouth are, oh, hi there, Pastor Allen. It's so good to hear from you. Right? It's not can't. It's just, it's won't. There is the power to deal with that. With every command that God gives, he also gives the power to obey. And so we then lastly look to Christ. Though severely stressed, tired, and sinned against, he never blew up or clammed up. Think about Jesus hanging between heaven and hell on the cross, okay? Stressed, beaten, scourged, betrayed, abandoned, and there he is. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There he is. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. There he is. This day you will be with me in paradise. Look to Jesus who directed his, listen carefully, who directed his anger not to blow up, not to clam up, but rather to roll up his sleeves and to address the problem. John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping in distress over the death of her brother Lazarus and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Catch that? He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Tarasso in the original language, to agitate, trouble, cause inward commotion. In other words, Jesus looked at death and the effects of death, and he was, rightly so, he was angry. He was stirred up within himself. And what did he do? Was it a blow up? No. Was it a clam up? No. What did he do? Jesus rolled up his sleeves and he got to work. And he took, and listen carefully here, if you have identified yourself in any of this blow up, any of this clam up, hear me. At that point, so Jesus took a look at what was happening. What did he do? He rolled up his sleeves, he got to work. He took every time that you have ever blown up. He took every time that you have ever clammed up and hurt the people around you by with that icy withdrawal. He took every blow up, every angry word, every clam up. He took it to himself and he owned it. He called it his own. And then he took it into the grave and he left it into the grave. Put a big sign on top of that big pile of sin that said, "Paid in full." And then on the third day, rose up from the grave. 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where the first order of business was, "Father, pour out your Spirit on these people. Fill them up to overflowing with your Spirit so that they can lay claim to this verse, 'No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man.' God, who is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it, so that you may cease grieving the Spirit," as Paul goes on to say, "with your blow-up, clam-up, so that you may cease to wound and destroy others," as Paul says here, "with whom you are members together with." And amen.